this series that we are in, How to Study the Bible, is just that. It's a four-week look at what is called the SOAP method on studying Scripture. Week one, Pastor Rob covered the S in SOAP, Scripture, and talked about the necessity of reading your Bible every day. And if you haven't been doing that, start today. And then keep it going tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and so on and so forth. It is so important to be in God's Word every single day. And even on those days that you mess up, if you miss a day, jump right back in it tomorrow. I know for me, it's easy to get caught up in like perfection and, I missed a day, might as well give up. Perfection is a lie. You're never going to attain it. So even if you miss a day, start over the next day. Last week, Pastor Rob talked about the O, and he added another letter into the SOAP method, I, as we talked about observation and interpretation. And observation and interpretation looks at what the text is saying, understanding it, but understanding it in its proper context. I had a professor in Bible college that always said, context is king. Context, when it comes to reading Scripture, is the number one thing you should look at. And that was something Rob hit on last week. And the first 2 weeks of going through the SOAP method have been more inwardly focused. The importance of reading your Bible, the importance of understanding it in its context. This week is a combination of inward focused and outward focused. This week we're talking about the A in the SOAP method, and that is application. Actually doing what God's Word says. And application is best summed up in James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25. Where James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If you've ever spent time going through the book of James, reading what he's written down there, you'll know that he doesn't hold back. He is very straightforward. He doesn't really care if he comes across a little blunt. He's going to tell you what he thinks needs to be said. And being honest, reading through the book of James, everything he says, even when it comes across a little blunt, needs to be said. And that mindset is evident in this passage in the first chapter of his book. And he's clear about what happens. Those who do what they hear will be blessed in their efforts. Now, this isn't like a financial blessing or a blessing of peace or whatever, but it's saying that if you set forward to do what the Bible says, God is going to honor that effort. God is going to bless that effort. But James is also pretty clear about one fact, another fact. And that is that if you don't do what you hear, you're pretty foolish. And he doesn't outright explicitly state that, but that's what he implies. Listen to the analogy that he uses. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, this guy that James is talking about looks at himself in a mirror, turns around, and completely forgets what he looks like. That's a little foolish. But James is saying that is what it is like to be hearers and not doers of the word. And James uses the mirror analogy intentionally. A mirror serves a very basic purpose, and that purpose is to show us where we are at and what we need to improve on. Like a physical mirror, when you stand in front of it in the morning, you check your hair. Mine keeps falling into my face. It'll be okay. You check to make sure you don't have anything in your teeth. You check your makeup, whatever. But it helps you evaluate where you are and what you need to do to improve and get better. God's word does the same exact thing. God's word is a spiritual mirror. It helps us evaluate where we are and what we need to improve on. And it's easy to understand that fact, but the hang-up happens. The hang-up comes when we have to ask the question, but what does God's word actually tell me to do? What is it actually saying I need to do in my everyday life? And there are a lot of verses we could look at this morning that give us action steps that say, go, do this, don't do that, things of that nature. I don't want to focus a lot on those this morning. what I want to focus on are a couple passages that I think have universal application. A couple verses that I like to use as a starting point, a springboard for applying scripture. And to introduce the first one to you, I want to tell you about a letter I received. It was my junior year of college at MacU. I was halfway through my first year as an RA on campus, and I had a professor who at the end of every semester would write a letter to each student in his class, and he would give each student a charge and a blessing. The charge was, here's some things I think you can work on. The blessing was, here's what I've appreciated about you this semester. So he would give you the opportunity, if you wanted him to, you could come sit up in front of the class, and he would read your letter to you out loud in front of the class, and then he would anoint you with oil, pray over you, and send you off. And so it got to me, and me being the confident person that I am, I'm like, this is going to be good. Of course, Professor Corey, you can read my letter out loud. This is going to be great. I know that. So he gets through the blessing, and, you know, that was great. That made me feel good. But then he got to the charge. And I want to read to you what he wrote in that section of his letter to me. He said, Dustin, as a leader on campus, I want to remind you of a few things. First, seek justice. You hold a position of authority among your peers. Use it to celebrate right and to call out wrong. Second, love mercy. You hold a position of authority among your peers. Give grace freely as you seek justice. Third, walk humbly with your God. You hold a position of authority among your peers. Remember, you serve God first and honor him in all you do as a leader. That hit hard. Because up to that point, I thought I had been doing a great job as an RA and as a leader on campus. And then he read those words and I realized that I hadn't been. But the three main points in that charge come directly from Micah 6:8. And I love the way the New American Standard puts Micah 6:8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And what I love the most about the way the New American Standard puts it is do justice. Some translations will say seek justice, but I prefer the New American Standard when it says do justice because that shows it is an action step. It is something we are called to do. And while this is found in the Old Testament, what God considered good to Micah then, God considers good to us today. And so we have to ask the question, what does God require? As we seek to apply scripture, what does God require? First, do justice. Look out for the welfare of others. Love the least of these. Take care of the widows and orphans. Those are all things that the Bible says we should be doing as we seek and do justice. Let your heart break for what breaks God's. We as Christians have a responsibility to look out for those that society often neglects. We as Christians are called to do justice. Second thing God requires in Micah 6:8, and I feel like he requires of us still today, is love kindness. This one's simple. This one can be summed up in me saying, don't be a jerk. Just don't. Love kindness. When you seek to do justice, when you seek to celebrate right and call out wrong, people are going to get upset. When you seek to celebrate right and call out wrong, you are going to get upset. I guarantee it. But when that comes, love kindness. When someone wrongs you, love kindness. When someone wrongs somebody else that you care about, love kindness. When someone messes up and drops the ball, love kindness. treat them with mercy, with grace, and with love. And the third thing that God requires, and this professor called me out on, was walk humbly with your God. This was the one that hit me right between the eyes. Because I had been walking around thinking, man, I'm doing a really good job. I'm a pretty good RA. The do justice part, I got that down pat. Look at my write-up sheet. Triple all the other RAs. Look at me go. But what Micah 6:8 says and what God says and what this professor told me was walk humbly with your God. And what this means, what this says, is don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think of yourself too highly. Do all things thoughtfully and prayerfully. Do all things thoughtfully and prayerfully. Do them humbly. Do them as you walk with God. And so now that we've looked at Micah 6:8 and we see that we are called to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly, where do we start? Because we can look at Micah 6:8 and say, yeah, I know to do all of those things. And, you know, some of you, you're like, you know, I feel like I do a pretty decent job of those. So, all right. But where do we go from there? Where do we start? And that takes me to the second passage I want to look at as we start this application journey. And it's straight from Jesus' own mouth. Because there's no place better than the words of God, the words of Christ, to go to when you're trying to figure out what to do, what God wants you to do. Well, what does Jesus say to do? And in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus, he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Jesus' words in Matthew 22 is where our journey to apply God's word starts. Every time you set out to apply what God's word says, what God wants you to do, it should start in Matthew 22. Applying scripture, applying God's word should start with our outpouring of love for God. Loving God with everything we have. And that love causing us to turn around and love our neighbors as ourselves. To love our neighbors as ourselves. The entirety of God's word is summed up in those two statements. Love God with everything you have. Love others the same way we love ourselves. Because applying God's word calls for total life transformation. Absolutely 100% total life transformation. And what that looks like is this. It calls for us to deny the me first attitude. It calls for us to strike that down and get rid of it and adopt a God first, others second, me last attitude. And I know some people will argue that, well, Dustin, you got to take care of yourself because if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of other people. And I completely agree with that. As you seek to apply God's word, to do God's will, to love God, to love others, make sure you are taking care of your spiritual life. Make sure you are doing that. Make sure you are taking care of your mental health. See a therapist. There's nothing wrong with that. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Take care of yourself, but love God first. Jesus, the Son of God, said the most important thing to do is to love God with everything you have. And then he said, the second most important thing to do is love others as yourself. Loving yourself is part of that, but he equates it with loving other people. We have to adopt a God first, others second, me last attitude. And I'd be missing an opportunity here if I didn't include Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul gives Timothy a list of everything Scripture should be used for. And listen when you hear this, because this is so important as we talk about application. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We are to use Scripture to teach, to correct, to rebuke, to train up in righteousness. And we do those things through the lens of Micah 6:8, through the lens of doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly. We do those things through the lens of Matthew 22, loving God above all else and using that love and that energy to turn around and love others. And let me say this. If you are reading Scripture and you are seeking to apply it, and the application you are drawing out of it contradicts Micah 6:8 or Jesus' words in Matthew 22, the application you are drawing is wrong. If you're reading Scripture and you feel like God's word is calling you to do something that will harm another person, that will hurt another person, that will oppress another person, that will speak ill of another person, your application is wrong. God's word will never call you to do any of those things. God's word will never call you to apply it in a way that is morally or ethically wrong. However, God's word does call you to call sin, sin, and to call evil, evil. And sometimes when we do that, people will claim that we are oppressing, that we are hurting, that we are speaking ill of. What matters is your mindset. What matters is your attitude. What matters is your heart. If you calling sin, sin, and calling evil out in the world is not done through the lens of doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly, loving God with everything you have, and loving other people, then don't do it. But you are still called to do it with the right motives. We are still called to do it with love, to do it with grace, and to do it with the right heart behind it. And while the verses in Micah and Matthew are a good lens to apply Scripture through, it's great to look at things and go, all right, what I'm about to do, what I feel like God is calling me to do, how does it stack up against this? While that is awesome to keep in mind, I know that the first 2 weeks of this series kind of gave you some like steps, like here is how to study your Scripture. Here is how to find the context. And so don't worry, I'm going to give you some like tips aside from Micah 6:8 and Matthew 22 because they're helpful. But I'm not going to lie to you. I did not come up with these because why reinvent the wheel when somebody else has already given you a fantastic tool? The Gospel Coalition posted an article with 5 great tips for applying Scripture, and I want to share those with you this morning. So as we look and try to answer the question, how to apply Scripture, first, look for direct commands. This is something that is explicitly stated to do. Jesus' command to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that is a direct command. That is something that should be done. That is something that should be followed up on. When we see clear commands such as that, we know that they should be applied. Next, look for general truths. This is where Scripture gives us a broad principle, and we have to use prayer, wisdom, and discernment in how to apply that to our lives. An example of this is Jesus' words when he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's." That was Jesus' call to give to the government what belongs to them, but make sure you are giving to God what belongs to God. But nowhere in there does Jesus give us an exhaustive list of what belongs to the government and what belongs to God. That is for us to figure out using prayer and discernment and wisdom. The third thing the Gospel Coalition says to look for, and I agree with, is direct analogy. And to help understand this, I want to read you a quote from author James Gustafson. He says, "Those actions of persons and groups are to be judged morally wrong, which are similar to actions that are judged to be wrong or against God's will under similar circumstances in Scripture, or are discordant with actions judged to be right or in accord with God's will in Scripture." What? I read that and I was like, that's a lot of words strung together. What? Let me help you out. What this quote is saying is that if a similar action or principle is spoken against in Scripture, don't do it. What it's saying is even if something is not explicitly stated to do or not do it, but if there is another point in Scripture that is comparable and it tells you to do it or not do it, listen. And in the same way, any actions that disagree with Scripture are not to be done. An example of this is the debate and the question, is it a sin to smoke marijuana? That has been a huge issue for years, and it continues to be a question that Christians worldwide are asking. Especially now in the United States, as more and more states legalize the recreational use of marijuana. And while Scripture doesn't speak directly to smoking marijuana, it speaks to something that gives the same effect. Scripture often speaks and warns against the dangers of being drunk and consuming too much alcohol. And I know some people are going to sit here and say, Dustin, being drunk and being high aren't the same thing. Can you drive a motor vehicle if you're drunk? No. Can you drive a motor vehicle if you're stoned? No. Do they both alter your state of mind? Yes. They're the same effect. They just are. But since Scripture speaks against getting drunk, it's safe to assume that Scripture would also speak against getting high. So therefore, where Scripture says it's a sin to get drunk, Scripture would also argue that it is a sin to recreationally smoke marijuana. And since, as far as I know, you can't smoke just a little weed and not get high, best bet is to just not do it. And again, like, I'm not saying that as like, this is a hard, firm stance. Do it. This is what I gather. Your opinion might be different. That's okay. I still love you. Promise. But when I look at it, that is the best example of direct analogy that comes to mind. And so that is what you need to remember when thinking about applying Scripture. All right, I want to do something. The Bible doesn't clearly say anything about it. Does it talk about something similar? Well, follow its lead on that. The next tip and application is indirect analogy. An indirect analogy is pulling a biblical truth from an implied application or situation. It's when a passage teaches by example rather than a stated rule. Look at the account of the story of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, for example. Nowhere in that story does it explicitly state, flee temptation, flee sexual sin. Nowhere in there is it outright stated. But there is no argument that that is the application point that we get from the story of Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife. So indirect analogy is pulling a biblical truth from an implied situation. But we need to be careful with this, though, because while the implied application from, say, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife is to flee temptation, that is not the grand picture of the story. The grand picture of the story is pointing to God's sovereignty in the life of Joseph and of his people. Because I need to make this clear. When we read Scripture, whatever personal application we get out of it is not the main point. Whatever personal application you draw from your reading and your study of Scripture is not the main point. The main point will always be about God, His character, and how He relates to us, not about what we get from it. And the last thing I want to point out is indirect extension. And this is where, although a passage might not directly apply to you, you can still learn so much about God and His faithfulness from it. Take, for example, the endless genealogies found in the beginning of the Bible. Any of you that are trying to read the Bible in a year, you are either just past, right in the middle of, or coming up on the endless genealogies when God, or when Moses accounts for all of the people wandering, all of the nation of Israel. And it's really easy to read through that list of names and think, what does this have to do with anything? When do I get to the good stuff? Like, this is so boring. I know it's easy to think that. Like, I have a degree in studying the Bible, and I'm a pastor, and I think that sometimes when I read it. It's easy to think that. But what helps me is this idea of indirect extension. And it's even when you're reading through that endless list of genealogies. Don't look at it as, what am I getting out of this? What can I get out of this? Because that's not the point of that. The point of that is to show us that we are part of a bigger story. The point of those lists of names and numbers is to show us that many people have come before us, many people will come after us. We are part of a bigger story, and that bigger story is all about God and his love for his creation. It's not about me. And I know that as we keep talking about how to study the Bible better, it can feel like drinking out of a fire hydrant. I get that. What we're trying to teach y'all in 4 weeks, I took a semester's long class on in college. I understand that it can be tricky, but when it comes to application, I have a quote that I think will help keep things in perspective. And this is a quote from Andy Vanderbilt. Andy Vanderbilt is better known in the Christian world as Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew was born in the Netherlands in the early 1900s. And he joined the military and he would travel around to all these communist nations. And that led him to decide that his life's mission was to smuggle Bibles into closed off communist countries. And that is what he did with his life. In his quote, what he says about applying God's word is this: the Bible is full of ordinary people who went to impossible places and did wondrous things simply because they decided to follow Jesus. The real calling is not to a certain place or to a specific career, but to everyday obedience. And that call is extended to every Christian, not just a select few. The call to apply God's word, the call to do what it says, does not just apply to me, to Pastor Rob, to Ricky, to the elders. No, it applies to each and every one of us. Each and every single person who claims to know Christ and have a relationship with him is called to apply what God's word says. And we can do that through the lens of Micah 6:8, through the lens of Matthew 22, through looking at the things that the Gospel Coalition has put out to help us better apply scripture. But the best way is to read your Bible and to pray. Ask God to make it obvious what he wants you to do. One of the biggest prayer hacks that was ever taught to me was, like, don't just be like, God, I don't know what to do. Tell God, like, I have no idea what you want me to do. I need you to, like, make it obvious. When it comes to applying his word, ask him to make it obvious. Ask him to make it explicitly clear what he wants you to do. God will honor faithful prayer. And not only that, as James 1 says, God will honor those who seek to do his will. Let's pray.